really doing a baptism today, but water was part of the feng shui that we were looking for. No, we are doing baptism, and some of you are here for that. Thank you guys so much for being here. What a blessing. It's my joy, as your senior pastor, to be here today and to share with you the Word of God. And I tell you, there's nothing like watching an affair like this to kind of bring it to all of us, that sense of calling in our life. I mean, I hearken back to my own calling. I hearken back to the 2.5 years that I was a youth pastor. And I just asked for more Lord on his life. That's all I'm saying. Those overnight stays at the water parks where you just really begin to question whether the kingdom of God was real. But you knew it was, but you had no sleep in 24 hours, so you couldn't feel that. This whole thing of life, teaching the word, laying hands on the sick, casting out the enemy, fighting for justice for those who've been passed over, feeding the poor, worshiping God, this whole issue of calling in life becomes something that's tremendous to us. And I'll be honest with you, calling and purpose are explosive words, because when you mention them, often what happens is people begin to question their calling, question their purpose in life. And some have come to me and said, well, you got a calling, but I didn't get a calling. And that doesn't make sense to me. Why you, not me? And I'll be honest with you that every one of us have this purpose in life. And it's been defined certainly by the Westminster Confession of Faith, which states this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And of that, many books have been written, if not cottage industries risen up on that very confession of faith, not least among those the 40 days of purpose, which most of you have read, and you've read that and pursued that calling, that purpose is there. But this whole idea of purpose and calling often has this whole idea before it that it's a one-time thing, that it's, I'm looking for the right place, the right time, the right house, the right gal, the right guy, and these things are true. And this whole idea of calling and purpose is not anything new. It was part of all that mankind thought before the Enlightenment period. We talked about that last week, where Newtonian physics and things of that nature begin to question mankind as purposeful and begin to see mankind in all things as something that could be explained through causality, or you could just explain life away. If I had enough facts, I could explain your life. It didn't have any intended purpose, certainly didn't have any type of outside influences from a God or something. It was just to be defined. But even science has begun to undermine its own self in that, because as we come and look at the things of DNA, anyone who's ever looked at DNA realized that would man and animal alike, there is no random happening, that these things ordered, that we would be born or developed the way that we are. That there's something intelligent moving and calling us into something more than just being a random life on some random planet. So we go back to the Aristotelian idea of purpose, and what the Greeks would call telos, a word that I've been talking about, one that may be confusing to you, but I want you to see it again. Telos, that's what we showed you last week, an ultimate object or aim. And you say, well, why not go after purpose? Why telos? And that is because it's here. Purpose seems to, again, be a stagnant destination. I am called to be a preacher, and if I'm not preaching, then I'm not in purpose. I'm called to be a nurse, and if I'm not nursing, then I'm out of my purpose, and I'm nothing. But what I would say today, and what I really believe today, is that telos is not only a goal to be reached, but a trajectory of life that is guided by our future hope. And that's a lot to write, but I want you to capture it. And it may seem to you just a little bit philosophical and out there, but it's very existential in this. It hits the cardia. It hits the depth of who I am in one sense, in that it is, I'm being informed by my future as to who I am and what's going on. And as you write that, I explain that. Even science shows this to be true. There's a scientist out there who's Don McShay, and he in his studies, he's also a philosopher, and that wrote these things here, and I read it to you while you're writing it down. He says, there's something magical about teleological behavior, and that means behavior that is informed to go towards something. Entities seem to be guided by the future. Somehow a migrating cell's target location, a goal lying somewhere in its future, seems to be able to reach back in time and direct the cell's movement right now. The growth of an acorn seems to be controlled, directed by the oak tree that lies in its future. Somehow, the acorn knows what it's supposed to do and how it's going. It's informed of where it's going and how it's supposed to grow, he would say. It was on account of this seeming future directedness that Kant said there would never be Newton for a blade of grass, meaning that a blade of grass is not just random. There's directedness, guidance, goal directedness. Now, why I'm saying that today is because I think each one of us, though we never think of these things, and as I shared last week, in times of reflection, often wonder why we have this discordant idea, this frustration of what's going on in my life, maybe a depression even, the sense of uneasiness, if not anxiety, of what's going on. I reflected just long enough, and Lord, you told me to wait for you and sit down here and just wait and sense you, and I'm waiting and sensing you, and all I'm feeling is like I want to scream and run. Because the first thing that happens is when God puts a telos in us, this sense of need, of purpose, that when we're there alone and begin to think, the first thing we start to do is weigh out, in my life, am I truly existing with any purpose? And we began to question these things, each one of us. And if you don't, then we'll talk about that in a second. Is there's problems. You see, what do I mean when I say today that it's directed by a future hope? Well, let me explain real quick. The world, this world we live in here, Ron, has a future hope. We call it eschatology for those who are Bible-minded in that sense. It just means the study of the end times. But eschatologically speaking, I am thinking of this world as going to be reborn when Jesus Christ returns, and there'll be a new heaven and new earth. And it's all going to be done new. That is the Christian hope. Each one of us waiting not only for the resurrected Jesus to return, but for the resurrection of our own bodies. That we will see him as he is. And this is what it says in 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. And I'm telling you, Tony, you've heard it all day long. Probably your wife woke up and said, I want you to know God loves you. Okay, she didn't. But you got it. God loves you. But listen what it says. There's more. That we should be called children of God. And guys, that ought to warm you today, is that you understand when your chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him, that's because you're his children and he loves you and has created you with a purpose. He's reflecting back himself to you and wants to see you in that reflection. He says this here, that's what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. The world doesn't understand a purpose life, a teleological life, when it's got a trajectory that's going somewhere. And by that, if you think of a telescope looking out and gazing out across the distance, where am I going? Right now I'm in a desert, but where am I going? Is that teleological view that we're talking about. He goes on and says this here, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. And I want to say to you, I don't think I'm ever going to know my exact purpose in life on this end. Because I'm a preacher today, and by night I'm a musician. And by day and by night, by every waking hour, I'm a father. My purpose is always being pulled here and pulled there, and I get frustrated in those things. So I will never know completely the fullness of my purpose until the time that he arrives. It says, but when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is, and then we will be like him. We will get our resurrected bodies. We will be like Christ in that sense. And it goes on and says this here, anyone who has that hope purifies himself. How does it purify me? Because my teleological direction is to be like Jesus. And let me talk about the world real quick when I talk about eschatology coming back. None of us are sitting back saying, I have nothing to do in life until Jesus returns and renews the world. I'm going to sit here and drink beer and wait for that to happen. Now, some are doing it. And it's a good way to wow the time. But I believe that Christ is in me, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, Paul would write to the Galatians, even now. So that my life is living as one who is fit for the eschaton, one that's fit for the end times. I am living a life that is longing for my resurrected body, even while I'm saying, now let the power of the resurrection fall upon me to live my life as I am Jesus, or like Jesus even now. I need that power, and I'm living my life going towards what I'm going to see now. My life is changing because I believe Jesus is in me and changing me, and I'm going there, and I'm worshiping God and believing in God. Now, you would sit back and say, are you just telling us just get over feeling lost and hopeless and just look for Jesus, hoping you go to heaven? I'm not giving you that one. Because I really believe this here, that he didn't just design us to sit back and just read the Bible and say, well, when he comes, things will be good. No, there's something teleological going on. He creates the body of Christ with different gifts and different structures because he knows this is the way we function. Now, the problem we have is we've compartmentalized often our gifts and callings to the church, because you don't have a calling if you're not doing that in a pulpit, and that's just a lie. Because some of you are called to be salesmen, some of you are called to be carpenters, and some of you are called to be ladies. And if I called you a carpenter, you were a lady. I won't even sing it. Because the answer is no. But you get where I'm at. Luther would harp on this often and say, please realize that Christ is working through your calling in life, your craftsmanship in life, what you're called to do. And everything you do with your life is what he's doing. It through. See, in this new telos, in this new Adam, this Jesus Christ, I realize I can only find this true purpose of life in him, that I cannot know myself fully without knowing Jesus. And I believe that powerfully. Which goes to the old adage I always say, his plans for my life are better than my dreams for my life. And that's a hard one to live by, but it's one that I go with. And it means that I'm in this teleological trajectory, that means that as long as I know I'm moving forward with purpose, there's something of satisfaction and power inside of me that knows he's got me. There's a true telos right there. It's a trajectory that's there. Are you with me today when I tell you teleological trajectory, meaning my purpose is in action and I'm moving with goal-directedness? Does any of those words affect you today? If they don't, raise your hand now. I will come over and explain it a little bit more. Thank you. I'm right there with you, baby. It's informed or guided by my hope. And that's with anyone. I don't care what your job is. If you have a hope that you're going to be the best musician in town, that will inform you how to live your life. And you will go home and you will practice your instrument. But if you don't have that hope, no musical teacher and no parent will be able to get you to learn your instrument. This goal-directedness that centers me there on the other side pulls me along even when all I want to do is nothing. He puts it in my heart, deep in me. And for those of you who are teachers, you understand that this pedagogy of desire is something you're aiming for, finding that desire in people and going after that. They'll learn. But they don't learn anything if you're just trying to sell them a bill of goods and a test. They might pass, but they won't learn. And there's nothing greater than when a teacher finds the desire of a child and goes after that and sees that child flourish. Where do you think the teacher gets that? But the Father in heaven, who's put desires in us, and he's calling and he's coming at him saying, I want to see that flourish. I want to see that flourish inside of you. What can the church do to send you on your teleological trajectory, if you would call that? Well, let me just say this here. I don't know, and I don't know how deep it can, but connecting you to understanding that you stand for more than just learning something today, that you stand for a purpose that's calling you out, even when we are already retired rod. We still have purpose. And yours is to see the Astros play in the spring training. And now you see them become what they've become, and that gives you great purpose. But all of us, we enjoy life and we enjoy God. But there's something that's going forward with us. Often the church says it's here. This is my best way of giving you a purpose, Hannah. The church's purpose. I'll co-opt your purpose into this one. Matter of fact, I'll do more events and I'll do some big thing over here. And if I get that, then you'll get excited about the church. We'll make you feel purposeful. But the moment an event slows down, the moment something comes down to a snag, each one of us is left facing ourselves in the mirror going, Raymond didn't tell me what to do today. Do I love myself and am I doing what I'm called to do? And the smoke and mirrors clear and you're left looking at yourself and really reflecting upon what's going on. And this is summertime. There's not been a lot of things to do, so perhaps you're called in that reflection. But let me tell you, I believe it's both and. I believe that the body of Christ has a purpose together. And I think that you have a purpose too. My foot knows its purpose by the way it's attached to my body, but my body knows when my foot's not doing its purpose. When my foot's bad and I just stump along, I go, well, that's not what you're called to do, but at least you're keeping me up. That is not the way I want to go through life. And so I'm calling us in the fullness of what that is. My hope is that my personal trajectory weaves into the community's trajectory, meaning that the purpose, what my church is doing, engrafts me to it, and I'm there. Have I said enough that you got it? Ray Matthews, are you with me now? Thank you so much, sir. So as I look at this, I'm going to show us three ways that I really feel that we can look back on what that means. You say, that's all good. What does it mean? Well, I think you can look and say, where am I in that trajectory of life? The real, the deal, and the steal. And if Jesse Jackson was here, he'd really feel that one, because I'm telling you, that's my kind of talk. But I'm going to hit him quick because we got things to do. Are you with me today on a real deal and steal? If you don't generally take notes, I'm going to ask you to today, because you might want to go home and use these as reflection points. I'm not kidding you. Now, Frank, you say I can get them off the internet, and you can glue them off the internet. So if you don't like writing, Durwood, you can glue them off the internet. If you don't like going to the computer, you can get them off your wife, and if she won't do it for you, then your life is completely going down the drain. And thank you for being here today. God loves you, and that's going to have to suffice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we invite your presence to come here today, as you already hear. And I say, come, Holy Spirit. Even as we've already seen transitions of ministry and things of this nature come here, would you glue together the things and thoughts that you've been putting into my heart and the heart of those who work and strategize and plan with me, Lord? We realize this here, that, Lord, unless you build the house, that's not worth building. So I ask that you would come in this message and touch the hearts of your people. Revitalize us with the great hope for your kingdom, for that's what we're here for, to glorify you and enjoy you. So come and set us free into the fullness of our calling, what that may be and how that looks and how that's lived out. We ask you to demonstrate that in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Amen. In the beginning, Jesus comes and he's healing people and he's casting out devils. You know those stories, and if you don't know them, pick up your New Testament and get after it. But I'm telling you, Jesus not only comes and is born as a baby, begins a ministry whereby he begins to preach the Word of God, but he always demonstrates the Word of God too by casting out devils and healing people from sicknesses and bringing them in into community. He's there for the poor. This whole thing of Jesus is there, but it doesn't stop there. As we look here in Luke 10, 1 through 3, one of my favorite passages, he says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And you say, Raymond, you read this to us so many times, I'm sick of it. Well, good. Now you know it. But Jesus immediately realizes something, that if it's just about God and it's just about me and it's just about the Holy Spirit, I don't need all these people. But somehow I employ people and need people in the sense he doesn't need us. He certainly has all he wants. But he provides us to be able to walk into this place of design for our lives. Pray with me for these workers, he says. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Now, that part I don't like on there at all, but it's there. Once you go back to that last slide, it was prettier. Just go back, Chris. Yeah, let's look at that. Thanks for the wolves. But I want you to capture this. He's willing to put us into the place of danger because he realizes something, that the real trajectory of purpose is going to take you into something that stretches you and you will hit walls and have things against you. But this is what a real thought of real trajectory is. So since it's hard to look at yourself and wonder this and reflect on it, why don't we reflect on our little church and capture it real quick? First of all, let's talk about what a church is. A real church that's teleologically driven, one that has a purpose is going, to be outreaching. Would you agree with that? It's got to reach out. It's got to have something going on out there, folks. It's got to be evangelistic, something we need more of, so come on. It's got to be outreaching. It's got to be a sending church. It's got to have a purpose that sends and plants and does things of that nature. And for us, here recently, we've seen Kingwood planted with the Bonitas that are out there working there. Continue to pray for them as they're there. We see the churches that have planted in Nicaragua, two that are there, and the one that is in Panama with Dan down there in Panama. We've seen the one that planted in Huntsville, and today its original pastor there, the Huffs, are here today. I want to wave at them there in the back there. And from them, they planted over into College Station, and Jeremy and Aaron are here as well. Now, these two have transitioned as well, their churches to others as well, which is extremely part of being the real deal. We're transitioning, as Jesus says, we're handing off, we're getting things going, we're handing them. This is tremendous, meaning I'm living a real purpose. Now, I'll be honest with you guys. You're sitting here today wondering if you're at all in the real trajectory of purpose in your life, because once you hand something off, there you are, stagnant again. But we'll talk about that in a sense. We pray for it for these guys. We pray for it for all of us who do those things. But let me explain this about your own personal purpose in life. It's not different than the church. If what you do and what you love in your heart doesn't affect someone outside of yourself, I'm going to be telling you right now, you will not feel purposeful. If your life, I don't care if you like making little old glass statues or something like that, you won't enjoy just making little old glass statues, Joe Schneider, for yourself. I know you got your Precious Moments collection. But what brings Joseph power is when he brings you over to let you view his Precious Moments collection. See, I paid this money for that. It affects someone else. And if it doesn't affect someone else, then quite honestly, you don't feel so purposeful. Who here has wrote a song and never sang it for anyone? Raise your hand. Yeah, you feel good about that song? Not really, because until you put it out, then you ain't played it for people because you're scared what they'll say. But the issue is why musicians want to record something, because they want to get it out there and see it change someone's life. Who here has wrote a sermon and preaches it to yourself in the bathroom? Oh, yeah, you've done it, and it's good for you, but it doesn't give you a sense of purpose other than encouraging you. Our lives that encourage others outside ourselves that are outreaching are the ones that will say, I am on a real trajectory of purpose. And if my life doesn't do that, I'm just going to tell you, I will start to feel like I'm not being very purposeful at all. Now, quite honestly, let me tell you something. Most of you are affecting other people's lives. We're just not real good at telling each other that's what's happening. I recently had a good friend who's here today said, you know, no one encourages me. No one encourages me. And it broke my heart because this is a tremendous man who's blessed my life. Because that encouragement isn't just saying, oh, you're this and that. It's saying you affect people outside of yourself. You're making a difference in this world. Who needs to hear that? Raise your hand. Get your hand up. You're making a difference in this world. Because when you don't feel and you don't hear that, you will sense lack of purpose in life. And I'll say it to you, parents, especially your moms, you get a purpose. My purpose is to be a mom. But it's a trajectory of purpose, because when that kid grows up, you better have something going on beyond that, or you're going to be a heck of a mother-in-law. I want to touch someone. I want to know that today this word touches someone beyond myself. And I ask a couple people, you know, who's working me, how's it, is this touching you at all? No. It's good, though. Well, that's good. That helps. But by the end, I certainly made sure that they would say yes, even if they weren't feeling it or not. But because I need to hear that. Let me give them quick to you, because there's 3 points here. Number one, outreaching. Second one is growing. And when the church isn't growing, it will begin to feel purposeless. It will begin to feel like it's not doing anything. You'll begin to wonder if this church has purpose, if it's not growing. Is this a growth sermon? No, it's not. But I'm saying that's part of purpose, and there's times when we're growing and times when we're not. But part of a growing church, some things you can see in a growing church is training, things that are going on. Because sometimes when you're not growing, or you may not, you want to be a nurse, but while you're learning to be a nurse, there's a tremendous sense of purpose because you're training to do what you're called to do. Matter of fact, some of you are willing to borrow $60,000 to $70,000 from the federal government to take classes that train you to do something you will never do with your life because you could care less, but you feel good because you're being trained. Right? My wife was trained to be a court reporter. That's not what she does. We get things that we do, and we'll often get into training just to feel purpose. So I'm not throwing training out. I'm just saying it obviously is something that has a sense of purpose to it. Growing, me personally, means that I need to be getting some training and things and growing in that way. Now, does that mean that you need to go to a class here? Well, we do have growth groups, and I am asking to sign up for those. Because that's part of it. But they're community-driven and growing-driven. But the other is just in my life, a sense of growing means I'm learning something. Because the truth is, if I'm not learning something and I'm not growing, I will feel like I am purposeless in my life. And that's not always reading a book, and that's not always going to a class. But those are two I can certainly say. And the church that certainly wants to be purposeful is discipling people and trying to get them on the track to walk with them in their life. So it's evangelistic and discipling. And for you, it's outreaching and also getting training in your life that's there. Or you'll begin to feel purposeless with that. And then the last one is reproduce. Now, you can write down reproducing. Because some of you are going, I'm beyond childbearing years. And some of you are saying, that right now, if I reproduce, you might think it's bad because I'm not married. So, I mean, when I'm looking at these things, I want you just quickly to look at this fact that those who reproduce children get all of a sudden get this tremendous sense a purpose in life. Who recently had a first child? Anyone here? First child? Okay. Second child? Third child? Sixth child up there, yeah. It doesn't matter. I mean, I got 11 of them. I felt purposeful a long time ago. My point is, it does give a tremendous sense of purpose, but let's take it beyond children, just children. Because every one of us has this sense of the need to reproduce ourselves in a way. Just like the acorn does, just like anything else, I always watch my banana plants. A banana plant will not produce bananas unless it puts a pup out there that it's going to take its place. Because it knows that once it reproduces, it gives fruit, it does not live any longer. And so the point of us giving our best fruit is when we bring others around us and realize something, that this is part. It's our children. But even if you're a mechanic, something in you feels good when you teach that young man over here, young gal who's working with you, how to do what you do. There's this sense of purpose that's going, wow, I passed it along. I will live forever because I taught them how to replace a water pump. Do you get where I'm at? Do you understand what I'm saying and its depth that's there? Am I with you? Were you with me today? It's what we're called to do in the kingdom of God. It's the way we witness and share. But as everything else in the church. It's not just relegated to the church and relegated to winning souls for Jesus, as we've said. It's a way of life. It's a trajectory of life that I reproduce myself and bring people around me and share everything God has shared with me to share with others. And that could be something very simple, and it could be theological with that. And as a church, reproducing is important, and that's why we want to be ascending church, because it demonstrates that. It also operates in other areas. It creates space for people to grow into their gifts and their callings and their telos. Because when no one moves and everything stays the same, people can't get into the gridlock. So sending is an important thing, and we're hoping to be sending church plants out at least 3 in the next 5 years is what I'd like to see. And quite honestly, we got transitions going on as well. Joel Knox and Danelle Knox, who you see up here a lot, are not here today because they are over in Brenham right now being vetted for the transitional ministry that they would be the senior pastors of the Brenham Vineyard, one that we've been a part of. And that's one of the things we want to see them take over. So we lose them. We lose the ones we love. We lose the ones we love because we give the best that's there. And that's what we're hoping to see. And we're hoping to see that with everyone that's there. Now, a lot of us are there, you know, we sit back and we want to see these things. John Wimber used to say, people say, you know what? I'm not being fed in my church. I'm not being fed. And John Wimber said, you know what? The meat's in the street. Get out there and start touching lives. The meat's in the street. And Jesus Christ is in you, and he's calling you to be much more, and me to be much more. It doesn't mean I've got to be a bigger time or be recognized more or be famous. It just means it's here. I need to realize that there's more people called to the kingdom of God than just myself. I've got a tremendous testimony of magnificent proportion of ministry and prophecy and all kinds of stuff, but it means nothing if I don't share it with the lives of others. If all I do is complain because my hamburger was cold, which my hamburger was hot last time I got it, but that's just a metaphor for life. So here we go. A real trajectory of life is outward growing and reproducing. I guess we could have gave that to him quick there, huh, Chris? You'll have to help me along. Thank you. Outward growing and reproducing. Just going to list it for you there, Ron. Outward growing and reproducing. That's a real trajectory of life. And some of you are fathers who's got people in your business, you want to pass it along. Dwight, I know that's the biggest thing for you. I want to pass this thing along. It doesn't mean anything to me that I've been in business and did all these things in my life if I don't pass it on. This sense of purpose goes to nothing. It doesn't matter how well it's treated you. We want to pass it on. That's what we want to do. So quickly, am I boring you just yet? You're bored yet, huh? I'll be quicker. Tracy, tell me, you want me to go quicker? I'll go quicker. Get ready. We got baptisms. There we go. Second one here. First of all, let me read you this verse, Romans 12:1, one we read you all the time. Here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering, meaning just give him your life and allow him to use every bit of it as purpose, even as he sends you. You're not waiting to become the preacher of the next church. It's just every day, use this life in that purposeful way of being a one that's outreaching, one that's growing, and one that's reproducing in the kingdom of God. All right. Are you ready? Let's go to the next one. Matthew 25. He also had received the one talent. The one who received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathered where you gathered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. By the way, this is the parable of the talents. Jesus has given talents away to 3 people. The other 2 guys have invested what he gave them. They've come back and, you know, I made you a lot of this, I made you a lot of that. In this parable, this one guy, he comes back and says, well, I knew you're a hard taskmaster, and I know you don't play around. So I took what you gave me, and I just buried it in the ground and made sure nobody stole it. But the master answered, "You wicked and slothful servants, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Well, then you ought to have invested my money with bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to one who has talents. For everyone who has will more be given and will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he does a little casting and gnashing of teeth. Again, all of these end with some bad stuff in them. My point in this here is real quick. I'm not trying to lay this parable out to you today to say you're going to hell today because you haven't done something at the church, though that's a good message. We might use it next time. In this parable, we find this here, and this is exactly what I think Jesus is laying out. Purpose of what I give you. Using what I give you purposefully. Not just doing nothing. Not just making sure you don't hurt someone. Not just making sure, well, I'll tell you what, you know I'm a good Christian because I didn't have sex with anybody but my wife, and I certainly didn't do any drugs this week, so I'm a good Christian. I'm a good Christian because I drove on the right-hand side of the road. And I'm telling you, is that what I'm to think? Good Christians always drive on the right-hand side of the road, don't they? The point I'm saying is just keeping the laws out there on the roads doesn't make you a good person. It makes you a smart person. Now, you want to see Jesus drive on the wrong side of the road, but let me be honest with you. People coming at you will not appreciate it. And I know Friday night I was headed out to visit Debbie Smith's mother, Clarice Downs, who is in the throes of the last days of her life. So be praying for her. And as I was out there going around that long bend out there on 242 headed towards 59, I thought I saw what were headlights in my lane, but it was hard to tell. And as that truck got right up on me, it ran me off into the dusty shoulder. When I locked it up, I started fishtailing everywhere. And I once again said, here I am, looking at death, looking at purpose and all these things. And as the guy went by me, he gunned it, and I could hear no cowboy pops going, "Arr!" And I knew then I had a purpose in life, and that was to chase him down and eradicate him from the roads of Montgomery County. Now, can't say it had been a bad one. But let me tell you real quick. These are the things. Why don't you give us the fill in the blank if you don't mind, Chris? A deal trajectory of life. I mean, this is here. You know what? I ain't going anywhere, but I'll just deal with where I'm at. I'll just deal with how I feel. Let's just deal with this. And if you thought of, in that sense, you just think of, most of us live here. I'm not upsetting any apple carts here, man. I just buried your money in the ground. You'll get it back. Come on, Jesus. In the sense, we're random. We're non-focused. Our life is a non-focused entity. It doesn't have focus. We're just getting by, man. It's got that whole sense to it. Churches that are like this, by the way, this is a deal church. We're just getting by, man. We're not really focused. We're apathetic about things. What we generally do in that, we reiterate the rhetoric of old times. Continue to say the same thing over and over. And some of you are going, "Oh, you better be careful, preacher, saying what you're saying." I know, because I'm putting our church up on this grid to look at as well. Not learning anything. Just staying where I'm at. The second one there you see is maintenance. My life is that of maintenance. I only take care of things that need to be fixed. Now, I have a bunch of kids at home, and that's my house. It still needs to be finished remodeling, but I can't remodel it. I can't get it what its purpose is, because every time I do, something gets broken. I'm remodeling all the time. And now that I'm washing my dishes by hand, which is no small feat with that many people in the house, because the pump went out on my dishwasher, maintenance is becoming a higher priority for me. And at times, that's what we do is maintenance. But a life lived in maintenance mode, our church lived in maintenance mode, is not one that is on a real trajectory of a teleological life. Would you agree with me today? And I'm speaking to some of us here because we know we're here. And what happens is we get so tired of dreaming and having our heart broke that we become apathetic and just let it go. And how long can you live here? Some of you say, a long time, brother. Some of you live in this kind of marriage. Is your marriage a real marriage or is it a deal marriage? Don't answer that. Maintenance mode is I'm just going to keep it going. Let's just keep this thing going. I'm going to keep the doors open. And my life is I can just keep it going. There's no growth. There's nothing in my life. This is it. And I'm calling us as a church and as a people out of such. The last one's holding on that status quo. Let's just keep the status quo. Don't rock anything. If you say anything that would upset people, you just might shrink. And live in the fear of life. These kind of things. You can serve in the deal, but this isn't my end destination. And I'm calling you out to dream again and believe again and ask God for the hopes that are there. And I'm willing as a pastor for you to get them. Because as a pastor, I kind of like you in the deal because you just shut up and leave me alone and just and show up. I'm not saying I really want that, but that's often where it's a controllable environment. But when it comes alive inside of you, when you begin to get there, when room's made, things begin to pop. Like that. And they're outgoing and they're outreaching, and that's what we want to see in the lives that are around us. Ecclesiastes, this is what the writer would say, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? I don't know, have a beer. But that's what that feels like the next line should be. Meaningless. I go by the name of Eeyore. How you doing? How you doing over there, Herb? I'm doing good. I took a breath of fresh air today. Every day on this side's a good day. My feet are on the ground, it's a good day. Meaningless. And that's good. But here, Revelation, this is exactly what we see in the vision that John has to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Says, write this. These are the words, amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were either one or the other. Because if you're lukewarm or not cold or hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Again, all these negative things. But here it is. The issue of being apathetic is you can often be just locked there forever. And literally, if you get on the other side, you can often see change happen. In the AA world, it's called hitting bottom. And I always say this here, you got to die to be resurrected. And if you just hang on to life sometimes, live life like that. Let me move on because I don't have any time left, Timmy. I'm not arguing. I'm just complaining. All right, good. Good shirt. All right, here we go. What do you do when a guy wears that on the front row? That's what I'm saying. That's what you're going to do. Everyone's going to come in the front row wearing something that you want to say to me. That's right. Last one. It's called the steal. This is what Jesus says. I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks, this is John 10, over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Get the picture of this sheepfold there, and the sheep are in it. And generally the sheepfold were there because of protection and or an issue of is a safety or healing situation. And as they're in that sheepfold, Jesus paints himself as the doorway of that sheepfold and says there's an enemy always coming over the side and trying to take the sheep out. And he's saying there's one way to rock, and that is you go through the gate. This is the real way to go. But often in the sheepfold, we find ourselves, and some of you remember this way back when, me preaching that sermon back in the tower. This whole idea that he leads us out of that gate. And the problem is when we're in a place where we do not feel a teleological trajectory, and I'll bring that down again, goal-directedness, a place of purpose moving forward in my life, will often jump over the gate, over the fence, and go looking for something to satisfy what we're missing. And often these kind of decisions can be judged as, what is the will of God or not? Well, I'll tell you what isn't the will of God, that you make decisions out of fear. I'm so afraid I'll never meet anyone else, so I'm going to marry this guy. It's not a teleological decision. Do we understand that? What keeps us, what completely suspends this trajectory from going? And these are sinful attitudes, one, sin can do. And if I'm on drugs or alcohol or living in this kind of relationship, I will not be able to live my life teleological, because I'll all be thinking of the shame, and someone's going to find me out, my lies and stuff, and I can't move forward with anything because of that. Let's just be honest. You won't live life with a purpose drive to it if all you're thinking about is those things. It's there. Not long term, that is. Rejection is no way to live life teleologically. I'm rejected, therefore I do this. I'm going to do it different than them because you can't live life rejected and live it purposefully. It will always be geared by who touched you. You won't be the cue ball. You're going to be the eight ball. You're going to be one hoping no one hits you and knocks you into the pocket. You can't live life like that. And rejection isn't something, it's a one-time occurrence. It's a life thing. It's a way of life. It's a cup you drink from. I know my own life, and it's one that's controlled my life at times. And I sit back and go, I will not drink from the cup of rejection. I will drink from the cup of acceptance of Jesus Christ. He's called me in this. I am a child of God. It's where I'm standing today. And if you don't like me, that hurts me very much, because what's not to like? But the purpose is, I've got to deal with that and hang on to Jesus. The truth is, most people do like you, and you just think they don't because they didn't take the time to do whatever, and that may be true. Maybe they were rude, but let's not go after rejection, because it will find you, sure enough, on its own. Does that make sense? And the other is pride. Here it is. I'm not doing that. I'm this. I'm that. You're not, I can't serve this way. I can't be here because I'm called to be a big-time musician, and I'm not called to hang out here in Conroe. I'm just sharing some of Raymond's words to God. I've been here 7 years, Lord. When's the gate going to open so I can go out and serve the world with my gift? This is your world, brother, and gift is coming. But in the meantime, you serve, and you're here. And often we think so highly of ourselves that we can't even hear what God's saying to us. So that's another one that drops us off the charts. Bitterness is another one. Angry with people. Unattended pain leads to bitterness. And it's generally not because you're a bad person. It's because someone was bad to you. But the issue is, it got you and it didn't get them. So you might as well come on up and say, I must confess this and get this done, because I want to live a teleological life, one that has purpose and it's going somewhere. It's not sitting here hoping that someone will take my side against somebody else. That doesn't give purpose. That just fires it up more. Anytime when I was locked in bitterness, and Lord knows I've been, someone taking my side didn't do anything but make it worse for me. So please don't take my side when I'm bitter. Tell me I need to get over it. Well, don't. Tell me what I want to hear. Then write me an email to get over it. That'd be better. Probably do better, yeah. Jealousy's another one. I don't make decisions based on jealousy. I cannot do that. I cannot allow that to deform my life. Comparison. You know, they got this. They're over there. Well, I sat and had lunch with one of my best friends in this world, Randy Weaver, on Friday. And Randy is a dear friend of mine. Randy got a big old church out there in Montgomery, the Cowboy Church. But I got carpet and he don't. So, you see, it really evens out. Point is, I need him in my life. I need people who have succeeded in my life to speak into my life. And if I'm locked down with these things, I can't get purpose, because I can't share and I can't learn. I'm not in comparison. I'm not in competition. I want to learn. I want to move forward in my life. And vainglory, the one I just shared, and that's Brian Fox's word. He said, use the word vainglory. It's one that I want you to use. So I did. And that was the whole point of meaning this here, that this whole idea that I'm, again, much more than I am. I'm going there. I'm going to the world. I'm going to preach evangel. I'm going to do an evangelistic tour of India. And as John Weber would say, well, have you led anyone to the Lord here on your street? Not yet. When I get to India, they're all going to bow. So come on. You say you preached it before, but are you in the still? Is that where you are? Other things that suspend it, and I must be quick, though I have not been, is church leadership doesn't value you. And if church leadership doesn't value you, I understand that you're not going to feel like you're moving anywhere. I would hope that would never happen here. And if that's what you feel, you need to tell us. Tell us about you. Tell us. That'll be good. I like that one. But again, I love growth group models and stuff and that purpose, because as you come in and you begin to teach and stuff, it gives an opportunity for your very gifts to be demonstrated and shown. We don't hold that to any certain purpose or group. There's a way you teach that group. You serve with someone as an administrator of their group or a coordinator, and then you can lead what you want to do and get you a class. If you got a class and we get a chance to look over it, then there we go. You get a chance to use that. It's not just given to pastors or leaders that we've picked. It's open for the entire body to come forward, and everyone gets to play. So discipleship, training, team play, promote this teleological trajectory, and that's what we want to see in our church that's there. And if you're leading a ministry, team play, team play. I don't care if you can do it good yourself. You're not doing it good yourself if you're not sharing it with other people. It's not about you showing me how good you can do it. Bring other people. Connect with other people. Be outward. Bring them in. Don't just be in a place of being afraid that they might take your job. Then let them have your job. Please don't operate. It's not teleological this way. Let's remember he called us and he brings us to the head of the table when he's ready. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and let him lift you up at his good and proper time. By the way, there's other things. No room, positions of field, spiritual attacks that are physical or emotional to you. And that's why we pray up here like we do. Because I want to tell you, a still trajectory is a life that's self-focused. It's reverting and stagnant. Meaning it's self-focused because it's dealing with all the pain on the inside. It can't go anywhere else. It can't look at anyone else. I've been there, man. Pastor Raymond, I'm really struggling right now. I lost my car, I've got cancer, and I lost my money. Yeah, I'm hurting too, honey. I'm hurting as well. You know, and then just start talking about myself. Wow. That's not what you want to hear. Self-focused. Reverting. What do you mean reverting? Wants to go back all the time. Always telling the church, I remember back when we did this and who and so and did this. That's not a church that's in this still position cannot move forward. It has to move beyond the past. It has to realize it has to grow. It can't stay the same. It can't be stagnant. It must flow. And stagnation is a little bit more than just being apathetic. It stinks. It's curdling. It's death. And we don't want our church and we don't want our lives to be that way, guys. We don't want that at all. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it full. Don't let him steal from you. Would you stand with me now? I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to do baptism after that. So as you bring your candidates in, when I close on this, I say today to you this. One of John Wimber's favorite verses, he said, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And I say, come Holy Spirit right now. Begin to break off the devil's work that has completely begun to steal us away. To steal us from our communities, to steal us from our families, to steal us from the dreams of our life. Come Holy Spirit and break right now the chains that bound us, that are physical, emotional, spiritual. I want to regain my form. I want to begin to invest in you, Lord. And Lord, we all pray for our body, this church, and say, Lord, would you make us be a church that is real? It's outreaching. It's growing. It's reproducing. Then, Lord, that we realize as we leave churches and we go places that everything decision I make is one for real. not because of a deal, and certainly not because of the steal. Guide my life. Guide my life, Holy Spirit, and bless me. And I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to sense that real trajectory.
Amen.